Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love the prayer of the day this morning. This is one of those prayers that comes from really, really ancient Lutheran hymnals. If you ever find an old Lutheran hymnal, you're going to find it in there. I often say to people, this is a prayer you should cut out of the bulletin and stick on your refrigerator. And I said that last night at the 5 o'clock service, and after church, one of the people said, that prayer is on my refrigerator. So it should be. I want us to hear it. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. I just love the words that we might hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, to consume the Word of God, to get that the Word of God is central to who we are as His people, and that God has spoken. So in that regard, I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 55, where that chapter is about the Word of God effective among His people. And if you brought a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 55, because as is often the case, the appointed reading started at verse 10, and I want to start at verse 1. So Isaiah 55, we're going to work our way through this short but delightful chapter from this amazing Old Testament prophet. So I want you to, we're going to pick apart some of what he says, because I think it's really important stuff. So Isaiah 55, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Isn't that wonderful? That Isaiah was getting that he lived in a day of turmoil, as do we. And he was saying, if you're thirsty, come to the Lord. That the Lord invites people to come to him, and he meets that thirst with his waters. Now, the rest of the verse is really fascinating. And what I want us to hear from it is, you've heard before, Isaiah says more about Jesus than anybody in the Old Testament. More than anybody in the Old Testament, has a very New Testament feel, and he's going to do it immediately. I want us to notice this. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy. That's the text. If you have no money, come and buy. How can you buy anything if you don't have any money? You know what he's implying? He's saying the price has been paid already. Doesn't that have a very Jesus feel about it right now, right? He's saying, come and buy what you can't afford. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's not without cost to Jesus, who gave everything, but it's without cost to us. What a great little verse, right? Now, he's going to continue. That's just verse 1. Verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? He's saying that way back then, just like now, people, you have a spiritual hole in the middle of you, and we try to fill that with lots of other stuff. And if you fill it with God, that's exactly right. But people will say, well, I want to do something other than God, and so we try to fill it with things. And it's not going to work, right? And you know that if you've tried it. And very often people say, we live in an abundant country, so, well, if it wasn't this thing, maybe it's that thing. Well, maybe it's that thing. Now, I want us to catch this. If you've been materially blessed by God, that's not wrong. He's not preaching against that. If you've been materially blessed by God and you keep those things in their place, then fine. But he's saying if you're trying to find your satisfaction in stuff that doesn't satisfy, you're going to have to keep looking. And so he says, why spend money on the stuff that doesn't satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And then he continues, give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I want us to hear the next phrase. My faithful love promised to David. So he's talking to everybody about the price has been paid. I want you to come into the satisfaction of the Lord. And then he mentions his love promised to David. Now, here's the thing you need to know. When Isaiah wrote this, David's been dead for 300 years. He's not talking about David, is he? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the son of David, right? Again, a very New Testament feel. Buy what won't cost you, and God is going to remember his covenant to the son of David. And then verse 4, I want us to catch the pronouns. It says, see, I have made him a witness to the people. This is God talking about Jesus. I've made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the peoples. But verse 5, it switches from him to you. It says, surely you will summon nations. This is now God speaking to the Son. He says to us, I'm going to make him a witness and a leader, but then he says, speaking to the Son, surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. He has endowed you with splendor. That's how I know that you is Jesus. What a great little text, huh? Now, he's setting all this up, that God is providing salvation for us, and so he continues in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. We have to hear that, right? Now, I want us to be very careful here. Isaiah is not saying that you're unbelievers. He's not saying that. He's saying if someone is an unbeliever, they need to actually seek the one true Lord. But if you are a believer, he's saying you need to retain your connection to him. You see what he's saying? It's not seek the Lord once and done. It's continue to be related to the true God of the Bible. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. There's, again, New Testament, whoever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we've been, come to the Lord. There's forgiveness of sins in the Son of David given to you for free. This is Isaiah 55. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. Now, all good stuff. But the whole chapter is full of memorable phrases. Verse 8, you've probably heard, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I want us to catch this. Very often people aren't thinking about religious matters at all. But very often, if people do think about religious matters, the first thing they think about is, what do I have to do? Right? And all the religions of the world, I care not what the name of the religion is, every single one of them says, here's the rules for how you're right with God. Every religion says that but one. One of them says that God's Son has done it for you, free of charge. Let the guilty come and God will have mercy on him. That's why we're persnickety about that. Man's way is tell me how to earn my salvation. And God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My way is not you earn salvation. My way is I will give you salvation. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His religion is not the religion of man. Now, all those verses get you to where we started. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Here's the punchline. So is my word. Now, I want you to think about this. I was working this week on a sermon on Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and waters the earth. And here in South Carolina, we've been living in a drought. Right? This is my text. The rain and the snow come down and water the earth. And I'm saying, Lord, in South Carolina, we are in a drought. People are crying out for rain. And I was working on the sermon, so it rained yesterday afternoon. Took away my sermon illustration, but I was too far involved not to just mention it. But we need the rain, don't we? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth, making it bud. And that's what it wasn't the rain yesterday. It's just refreshing. And it clears all the pollen and the pollution out of the air. And all the plants are springing up this morning, rejoicing. My wife is a gardener. I know she's been praying for rain. If you're a farmer and you're living on it, you've really been praying for rain. We have rain in the forecast this week. So we're saying, thank you, Lord. But he's not talking just agriculture. He's saying, yes, a nation can experience drought, but he's saying the spiritual life of a nation can experience drought. And the answer for that is for the word of God to rain down on it. That's what he's saying. As the rain and the snow water the ground, so is my word. So is my word. And so we pray, Lord, rain that word on us. And he's specific. I want us to catch this. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. Do you hear it? When we say Bible, we're talking about God's word. This book was technically written pen and ink by Isaiah, but it's not the word of Isaiah. And the next book is called Jeremiah. It wasn't the word of Jeremiah, written by Jeremiah, but it's the word of God. That's the way we receive it. Right? The church receives the Bible not as the word of man. You go over to the New Testament. We're saying this isn't the word of Paul, and that's not the word of John. That's the word of God. And we receive it just like that. And we esteem it. We read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word of God come to us. Now, our gospel lesson this morning, Matthew 13, said a farmer went out to sow seed. And he says in the parable, and you've experienced it too, if you sow the seed, not everybody believes. Some receive it, some don't. But it does say this. He went out to throw around what? Seed. But what's the seed? The word. Consistent with Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow come, that's like my word. Matthew 13, the sower threw the seed all around the place, and it literally says in the text that the seed is the word. It says that in verses 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23, in case we were slow to miss it, you know. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We need to hear that. The word of God is the power of God. This is how God works in the world. He doesn't work by programs and budgets, and he doesn't work by our church sign, or even here, try this on, our denominational affiliation. The work of God is the word of God spread out in the world, right? Where that's being faithfully preached in pulpits all across this country, whatever the denomination, when the pastor is preaching the word of God faithfully, that's the Holy Spirit drawing people to himself. Now, I want us to notice that high esteem for the word of God. And as I talk about it, I want to mention that a couple of months ago, here at Mount Olive, we adopted a new mission statement. It's printed on the front cover of the bulletin every week. It's printed on the bulletin insert every week. The point is for you to see it. I want to mention it. Still teaching the unchangeable word of Christ. The Board of Elders, we're talking about that for more than a year. We looked at 24 mission statements from churches, Lutheran, non-Lutheran. Some are too long, some are too short, some say too much, some aren't clear, all that. And we talked about it, we debated every word, changed several phrases. We took it to a three-month-long Bible class where we talked about the history of Lutheranism, the way we've always summarized the faith and how we wanted to put it down. How would you say it in the 21st century? And we came up with, and the voters accepted, still teaching unchangeable word of Christ. Now, here's what I love about it. We're still teaching what? The word. Isn't that the mission of the church? To teach the word. Now, somebody asked, this came from the Bible class. We were saying, we want to teach the word. And somebody said, well, word about what? That's true. So we said, the word of Christ. We want to teach the unchangeable word. We want to be very, very clear about this. The word of God doesn't change by place and time. We didn't ask, how did the newspaper editorialize about the things of faith last week? We're teaching the unchangeable word of Christ in 2026. We'll teach it in 2027. Now, teaching, we debated that word. At first we said believing. For a while we said confessing. That's a word common among us. But we said teaching. We obviously want to believe and confess, but teaching is more active. We want to teach the word. And I know I'm working through it backwards, but I am on purpose. The first word was still. What's the word still mean? It has two places that it's looking. One means that we used to teach it, right? We want to get that we have been led by faithful pastors who stood here and faithfully taught the word of God. But still doesn't mean just we used to. What else does it mean? We do now. That's what we're doing. We're here to esteem, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, to preach, teach, and confess the word of God, because that's how God works. We still affirm that. And so we agree with Isaiah, as the rain and the snow come down and water the earth so that it buds and gives grain to the grower and food to the eater, so is the word of God that still comes. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.